I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The sermon text this morning will be Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. It's also printed in your order of worship. Before we stand to hear God's word read, let's go to the Lord again in prayer, asking for his guidance to hear it rightly and to receive it well. Let's pray. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare us, Lord, though evil surround us, yet will we not forget your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. Again, this is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There was a young man who showed great promise for the ministry. The son of pious parents, and in a time of great awakening to the need of spiritual revival, he diligently attended every religious meeting that he knew about. The youth had the appearance of a deep humility, and though he was free to speak, he rarely shared his thoughts. Indeed, he was scarcely known or noticed by many who also attended these religious gatherings. Now, one evening, the weather was particularly poor and uninviting. This bad weather resulted in very low attendance at one particular gathering. No one who was there considered himself fit to lead the gathering, and the host prevailed upon the young man to offer a single prayer before he dismissed everyone else. Well, the youth's prayer was offered with so much fervor, so much fluency and propriety of expression that all who were present were astonished. Now, he would be regularly called upon, more than others would be, and often in public congregation. Some, believe it or not, even preferred his prayers to the preacher's sermons. The direction of this youth's life seemed quite obvious. Now he would be taken away from his trade, for which he was an apprentice, and he would be put to full-time theological study. And as he studied, his schoolwork, his academic work was commendable. It was respectable. He did good work. But alas, how weak is man, how deceitful is the heart. For this young man soon began to show quite plainly that conceit and self-confidence had taken root in his heart, bearing the fruit of the flesh very rapidly. He became impatient with his opponents. He became arrogant toward his superiors. And he was unwilling to accept correction offered even in the most paternal and arenic spirit. Well, the time of testing came. He came before his presbytery, desiring to come under their care so that he would become a minister in the region. And the presbyters refused to receive him under their care. They saw that his conduct was unbecoming of a minister, and they thought to spare the church of Christ this man's arrogant ways. This message is not about protection that presbyteries should provide, but we could use more presbyteries like this. Their rejection did not humble the man as it was supposed to have done. It rather provoked his indignation, heightened his sense of entitlement, sense of injustice. Well, the man abandoned all godly pursuits. He fell into bad company. He squandered his life, and then he died. Archibald Alexander, pastor, revivalist preacher, and professor at Princeton Theological Seminary in the 1800s, offered that account in his book, Thoughts on Religious Experience. He did that to highlight both the diversity of religious experience and also the difficulty of probing the hearts of men. People who have a show of godliness, but not hearts really changed. In the parable of the sower and the seed, then, we see what Archibald Alexander was keying in on. As Lord of the harvest, the Son sovereignly sows his word and accomplishes his purposes. So this morning we will consider what Jesus taught, why he taught in parables, and then what the grounds do, how they respond to the word sown. The parable of the sower answers a most pressing question that has been implied in the first three chapters. If Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and his kingdom fulfills Old Testament expectations, why do many keep rejecting him? Well, that's the question that Jesus answers, and he does that through teaching in parables. We remember that Jesus was a teacher. That was his primary way of communicating the truth of the kingdom, was through teaching. And he did that through parables. Mark has already told us that Jesus teaches in the synagogues, and he does so with authority. This authority is not always viewed properly, not always appreciated. Some would say that this is some new teaching that is not in line with man's traditions. Jesus taught, and he did that through parables. What is a parable? It's more than an illustration, more than an allegory, a proverb, fable, riddle. It's more than these. It's a storytelling. It's a way of telling a story which brings the truth of itself to expression, which cannot be expressed abstractly. One way of understanding what a parable is that it's an earthly story with heavenly meaning regarding the kingdom of God. When you read Jesus' parables, you recognize the earthiness of the parables, but they speak of some heavenly reality regarding the kingdom of God. Remember, it was Jesus said when he came, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus came to teach about, the kingdom of God. What is this parable, the parable of the sower and the seed? This parable, interestingly, is a parable about how Jesus teaches. And so we see that the sower sows. The Son teaches his word in line with the Old Testament. Think of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 and 28. Says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." Israel was rebellious and hard-hearted, did not hear the word of God when prophet after prophet came to her. And so the Lord says, okay, then there is justice, judgment. You will be overthrown. You'll be broken down. You'll be destroyed. You'll go in exile. But just as intentional as the Lord was to give justice to a rebellious people, so now he says in Jeremiah 31 that he is intentional to rebuild, to plant, to sow the seed of man and the seed of beast. Remember in Mark 2, it says that Jesus was preaching the word to those who were in Capernaum. So the Son is coming now, has come as this end time sower. The one who has come with new wineskins. Now we have new sowing, planting, growing. And he does that through the word in expressed in parables, the word of the kingdom of God. And so the sower sows, and he does this abundantly. He does this indiscriminately. Now we all, I hope, love ice cream. And if we've not availed ourselves of the ice cream found at Gillis Hill Farm Ice Cream Shop, then shame on us. We must do that. And when you go there, you will see that there is not just vanilla. If they had only vanilla, it would still be good. But they don't have just vanilla. They have chocolate, strawberry, banana, mint chocolate chip, cookies and cream, butter pecan, and for a limited time, Almond Joy. There's an abundance of ice cream variety. They knew that many people enjoy different kinds of ice cream, so they provide a variety of goodness. Think back at the Garden of Eden. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, he did not say, "You just get one of the trees in the garden." He says, "You can have all of the trees, except this tree. This will be a tree of testing. But see the abundance from which you can eat." God has blessed his people with a creational abundance. The sower has sown his seed abundantly. We do not lack his seed. We have 66 books of his seed. As I learned to sing as a wee one, 66 books in the whole Bible, each one a special part. Yes, even Obadiah, even those one chapter books, those are God's precious word, his seed is given to us. The Son has spoken to all of us. He has called all of us to come to him. All of us who are weary and heavy laden to take upon his yoke. Upon ourselves, we will find him both gentle and lowly. We will find his yoke light and easy for us. We just need to come. That is the gospel call given to all of mankind. As Paul will say in Acts, God commands all people everywhere to repent. We do not lack for seed. And the seed will fall on several grounds, we see. These are the hearts of humans. And whether or not we respond to this gospel call depends on our heart's grounding. The path, the birds will devour the seed and it will be taken away. And there will be no yield, no grain. The rocky ground has little soil, and because it also has no root, the sun gets the better of it, and then there's no yielding, there's no grain. The thorny ground, as the thorns grow, they choke the seed, and again, there's no yield, there's no grain. So the first three paths or grounds are fruitless grounds. They are fruitless hearts. Hearts that do not bear fruit, that do not yield grain. That's the parable in a nutshell. We wonder, why does Jesus teach in parables? Well, Jesus gives the answer in verses 10 through 12. Read these verses again with me. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Even though the sower sows liberally, abundantly, his sowing is purposeful. Now, many of us are suckers for some magic. We enjoy watching a magic trick done well, I'm sure. Yes? No? Okay. Well, I do. At the end of a trick, I am always just dumbfounded. And I think, what? How did you do that? Teach me your ways. And magician will say, no. A magician never tells. Magician never reveals. That's not entirely true, is it? Magicians will tell other magicians, and some will rat others out, and you can watch all of those videos on YouTube, some tricks revealed, and see how people can levitate, and all the card tricks, and all that. There's a revelation of the magic. Now, this analogy is not perfect, but that's something of what we see Jesus doing here about the with his parables, because there is a twofold purpose of his parables, his teaching in parables. One is to conceal the secret of the kingdom from outsiders. And the other is to reveal the secret of the kingdom to insiders. The Son conceals the secret of the kingdom from outsiders. And who are these outsiders? If you've been following along in Mark 1 through 3, then you know that these are the scribes, the Pharisees, the hard-hearted, all those who are rejecting the message of Jesus, who have said, no, the kingdom of God has not come. It is not at hand. The outsiders are those who lack this spiritual insight. And even, surprisingly, we saw last week that some of the biological family will deny or will be on the outside. Remember, they were on the outside seeking Jesus, seeking to bring him back, calling him really insane, out of his mind. Later on, we'll see the disciples on the outside as well. Even hard-hearted at times, the Bible will say. Parables are given so that those on the outside would see, they would see what the Son is doing, but not perceive the real meaning of his actions. They would hear the word of the Son, and they would not understand. Remaining then in an unconverted and unforgiven life. That's a hard message to hear. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Isaiah prophesied to a corrupt and rebellious people, a people both blind and deaf. God said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." they did not have ears to hear, just like the idols that they served. They refused to listen to the sun. They refused to behold the sower. And as we saw, Israel has now been reconstituted under Christ as the new Israel. They preferred man-made traditions to the gospel seed of the Son. At times, the disciples are thick-headed and they lack this spiritual insight as well. But the Lord is patient with them, causing them to see step by step who He really is. At times, the crowds also are unable to view the Son properly. But this message is aimed at the ones entrusted to identify the Messiah through the Scriptures and to tell the people to look for the Messiah. This is aimed at those hard-hearted religious authorities who were supposed to have pored over the Word of God, investigated the coming suffering servant, and shown people that He has come. And they've not done that. And that's why the harshest words are reserved for them. You see them in John the Baptist's ministry, and later on in Jesus' ministry as well. Well, of course, the natural objection to this is no fair. This is too harsh. How dare Jesus speak this way? But Jesus would respond that He has sown generously. It is our hearts that must welcome Him. The seed falls on all these grounds. What if the magician says, well, listen carefully, watch very closely, and the onlookers say, no thanks, I don't care for your magic tricks. Well, then okay, the secrets shall remain hidden. You will not see what's really going on. It is the indifference or the impenitence of the hearer that makes the parable impenetrable. There is then really no excuse for not hearing, especially since Jesus begins the parable in verse 3, listen, behold. As we'll say later on, the next two parables, pay attention. Listen closely now. By cloaking the kingdom from the outsiders, God intends the permanent blindness of the religious authorities so that they would eventually bring about His death. Most paradoxically then, the hiddenness of Jesus' identity results in His death, which in turn reveals openly His identity as the crucified and resurrected Lord. What is our response? Should be praise. Praise the sower whose word does not return unto him void when he intends to conceal the kingdom from the hard-hearted. Praise the sower when he intends judgment on the rebellious and hard-hearted. Can we praise God when he gives people what they deserve? That's a robust worship. Not only does he conceal from outsiders, though, he also reveals for insiders. As the street magician shares his trick on levitating with aspiring and teachable magicians, Jesus reveals the secret of the kingdom to those on the inside. Now this language, the secret of the kingdom, could also be translated the mystery of the kingdom. This word, as we saw in ABF this morning, this word mystery in the New Testament speaks of a truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but then progressively revealed. Paul will use this often in Ephesians, talking about, for instance, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Or in Ephesians 5, talking about marriage as a mystery, saying that it points to the relationship between Christ and the church. That's not something you, right from Genesis 1 and 2, understand. But as you read God's word, you progressively understand that marriage is to point to the relationship between Christ and the church. So here Jesus is talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now one author, Graham Goldsworthy, says the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. This helps us because the kingdom of God is not just a New Testament reality. The kingdom of God was present from the beginning of creation. The kingdom of God was established in Eden. It was promised to Abraham. It was foreshadowed in David. And it is, at the time of Mark 4, at hand in Christ. One day this kingdom of God will be consummated when Christ comes again, having delivered the kingdom to the Father. For now, it is at hand. When Christ came as king, he came incognito. Not everyone knew him to be the king. So Jesus patiently, step by step, with each teaching, with each miracle, is revealing his identity. So we need to pay attention. The whole Gospel of Mark really is about who Jesus is. You want to know who Jesus is, you have to read closely. You have to pay attention. You have to listen and behold and see what the sower is doing. And he's now letting his disciples in on the secret, on the mystery. He is the king. And what do they do to earn this revelation? What do they do to earn being on the inside? Nothing. Nothing. It was revealed to them because their king graciously called them to himself. This highlights again that we must never take for granted the gift and the grace of revelation, of the self-disclosure of God to sinners. Those on the inside then have been blessed with softened hearts and spiritual insight. When your heart is softened, that's a blessing. That's a gift. Remaining hard-hearted is what you deserve. God does not owe you salvation. That you hear is worthy of praise to God. How do we have ears to hear? The Spirit has to open our ears. The same Spirit that was denied in the previous section in Mark. Remember, Jesus, his ministry was a Spirit-empowered ministry. If you deny the Spirit's role in Jesus' life, then you're not going to see the secret of the kingdom of God. The Spirit has to open our eyes and ears. But will there be hearers? Will there be listeners? Does the sower sow in vain? Our hearts are sinful, deceitful, wicked above all. Is there any hope for these hearts? There will be a harvest. That's why the sower sows. The sower sows expectantly. The sower sows confidently. So praise the sower who knows that he will get a return for his gospel efforts. Praise the sower whose word is now returned unto him void when he intends to reveal his kingdom to those that he gives ears to hear. We praise God when there is judgment. We praise God when there is mercy. Well, what do the grounds do? The sower goes out to sow, as we saw, and the grounds are going to respond for good or ill. The sower sows liberally, moving from town to town, preaching there also. The sower came to sow into the hearts of those who have acknowledged themselves to be unrighteous. The sower has come to sow into the hearts of those who acknowledge that they need the physician, that they are desperate, utterly dependent upon him, that they acknowledge that they are sinners. The effect, that is to say, the fruit, the presence of the fruit, or the absence of the fruit, is going to reveal the ground to be either alive or dead. Now, if you live on Gills Hill Farm, you know that it's corn season. Right, children? Right, Gillis children? It's corn season. Farmers John and William have been throwing corn seed all over the place, haven't they? Do you think that they placed this corn seed in just one small area? Just one little patch of ground? No. Will there be corn if they throw the seed in the ice cream shop on the floorboards? Can they expect a great yield? No. But what if they throw it in the fields? Can they expect a harvest as they pray to the Lord of the harvest? Pray for the right conditions. Can they expect it? Yes. Now, every non-soiled ground in this parable, as Jesus explains the meaning of it, is, to mix metaphors, sinking sand and yields no life. Look again at verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan has devoured the seed and takes away the seed that has been sown. Was the seed sown in Judas? Yes. For 3 years, he heard the word of the Son, day after day after day. Sadly, the seed of Satan was sown more deeply than the seed of the Son. Those who follow his path, like hard-hearted scribes, have only one destination. It is to be cast away. What of the rocky ground? Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The rootless little soil on the rocky path showed initial enthusiasm, initial joy. Maybe Mark has Herod in mind here, because in Mark 6:20, Herod is said to have heard John the Baptist gladly or with pleasure. It had to be. I don't know how you can hear John the Baptist gladly with that harsh but truthful message. The crowd in Mark 12:37 heard Jesus gladly as well. This does not mean, however, that they heard with faith. One of the greatest joys of having been a teacher for 14 years in Christian schools was the joy of daily sowing the Word of God into my students. I loved it. What a joy. That joy also has some heartache. Because some of these students of mine that I would teach for 2, 3, 4 years would show great joy at the Word of God, would even join me on mission trips to share the gospel, say, to the Latter-day Saints, to the homeless. And then a few years later, would fall away and show themselves not to have really had that soap that the word penetrate their hearts. Caught up because of different sufferings, trials, on account of the word. So many of my students, sadly, have gone the way of the world when it comes to the Bible's message about homosexuality. Because they know people, they love people who are homosexuals. And they say, well, I guess the Bible can't be entirely true then. They've left. And that is heartbreaking indeed. A heart untethered from the safety line will quickly give way to the stormy seas, gale force winds, and the scorching heat of trials. Without the root of Jesse, the seeds fall upon, the rocks will fall away. And then there's a thorny ground. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things I enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The lies of money and cares of the world choke the seed out. I think of a man named Demas. He was in Paul's ministry early on. Paul even called him a fellow worker of the gospel in Philemon 24. Demas, with Luke, greet the Colossian church. He gives these brotherly greetings. But we see later on in 2 Timothy 4:10 that he went the way of the world at the end of Paul's life. And Paul is sorrowful over Demas' way that he's left. How did this happen? He fell in love with the world and not with the word. His desires were for things other than the word of God, the kingdom of Christ. This is the danger of idolatry if we serve the creature, the creation, rather than the creator. There are then many roads to ruin, many ways to destruction, many ways to be ensnared and to demonstrate that there was a fruitless heart all along. Where does the blame lie? The blame is not the sower. The blame is not the seed. The blame is not the thorns. The blame is the ground. It is the heart. Chrysostom says, "And if the young shoots of wheat wither, that is not because of the heat. For he did not say that it withered because of the heat, but because it had no roots. And if that which he has taught us is choked, neither is it the fault of the thorns, but of those who allow them to grow. For you can, if you will, oppose their evil growth and make fitting use of your resources." For this reason, he says not the world, but the care of this world. Not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. Let us put blame not on created things, but on the corrupted will. It's a sober warning for us all. Jesus' true family does the will of God, as Jesus taught, we saw last week. His true family hears the word. His true family accepts the word. So the Son teaches, and we are stirred by the Son's teaching. We say, "What teaching with authority? This word demands my life, my all." And we are changed through a spiritual hearing. Our hearts are open. Like Lydia, a woman of purple goods, she heard the gospel in Acts 16 because God opened her heart. Yes, Paul had to speak, but God had to open her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. And having her heart opened, she accepts. We accept. With hearts opened by God, we receive the seed. We welcome the sower. Acts 15:4 says, "When Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders." We welcome the Son's gospel seed into our hearts because he has prepared a home in our hearts that can then warmly receive this good news. We hear, we receive it, and we bear fruit. Jesus' true family bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The soil is good in each of these yields, but the readiness to bear the fruit differs from person to person as they avail themselves of God's means of grace. Dear ones, age does not determine fruit. You can be a fruit-bearing youth, or a hardly bearing old one. Age is not determinative. The degree to which we avail ourselves of God's many means of grace is the degree to which we bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Onesiphorus refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Mark, a little-known figure until we hear this, we see this gospel. Someone who persevered. Someone who had some conflict with Paul and Barnabas. Paul in particular. And who gave us this gospel. Peter was used mightily as a pillar to stabilize the flock of God and to shepherd the flock of God. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But it's still fruit coming out of your hearts. That's cause for joy. Rejoice that Jesus is at work in you. Give glory to God as you see fruit born. Sometimes we don't see it. And it's our job as brothers and sisters to point it out to one another, to rejoice with them that the Son is at work in our siblings, and to encourage further growth, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Beloved, in this category of hearts, there are no haves and have-nots. Y'all are haves. You get that? 30, 60, 100, that's having fruit. Glory to God for bearing fruit. But before you get all arrogant, presumptuous, boastful, know that Jesus doesn't tell you if you've borne 30, 60, or 100. So don't presume that you're at 100. You're not. We're not. Be thankful if you're at 30. Be thankful if you're at 1. Some can identify with the 1. That's me. Some fruit is better than no fruit. Because what does it say? It says that the branch is attached to the vine. It's grounded in Christ. Rooted in Christ. So give glory to God. But ask yourself, am I ready to bear fruit? Am I zealous for good works? That's what fruit bearing is. Be humble when you bear fruit and people benefit from it. After all, what do you now have that you did not first receive from the sower? It is the sower, after all, not the grounds, that sows. All glory and honor do the sower. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.